Well, I'm excited for our message this evening. Let's pray together, shall we? God in heaven, as we open the Bible, oh, we ask that you would bless us in our final moments together. May you draw us close to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you ever get glimpses of beauty and you feel like this is just the way life is supposed to be? Do you know what I mean when I say that? When you are at a beautiful beach and the temperature is perfect and the waves are making their beautiful sound. You know that feeling? And it feels like this is what life was meant to be like. Those glimpses of beauty that stir the heart and you feel like this is what God intended. Over the last several nights, we've emphasized in Genesis and even this morning that when God created the world, how did he create it? The world was what? Oh boy, come on. A little more enthusiasm. How did God create the world? It was good. Excellent. That was a little better. The world was good. What God intended for humanity was that sense of beauty and wonder and rich goodness all the time. I mean, you know, you think on your life. And no matter how good your life has been, you are marred with scars, both physical and emotional. You're carrying the burdens that your unique life has brought you. And when you think about what God intended, he intended just this heartbeat of beauty and goodness to be beating through your life every moment of every day. That's what he created you for. Now, we know the story. We've read in Genesis 1, good, 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 very good. We've read that over and over again. We've read about Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve sin and unleash on this planet something other than good, 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 right? And fortunately, God is a God of grace, and we still get glimpses of goodness in a world of tragedy, pain, and suffering. What is God's ultimate goal? What does he want? What does he want? Okay, now, I want you to think about this with me for a moment. When God made our good world, you're going to have to think a little bit on this. Did God make the best possible world? I would like to put to you that God did not make the best possible world. Okay, put your pitchforks down. Okay, God made a very good world, but he didn't make the best possible world. Because it's not possible to make the best possible world. What are you saying, Nathan? Okay. God made a world, a very good world, where love existed, goodness existed, freedom existed, and the world God made is a very good world that was a world of love and freedom. But there was also the possibility that people would misuse their freedom and unleash pain and suffering, and that's exactly what happened. The best possible world is a world of love and goodness and freedom where people never misuse their freedom. Do you hear the difference there, yes or no? God made a good world, a very good world, but he did not make the best possible world because it's not possible for God to make the best possible world. Now, stay with me. God made the best possible way to the best possible world. Did you get that? The best possible world is a world of love and goodness and freedom where no one ever chooses to misuse their freedom. The best possible way to that world is a good world with love and freedom and the possibility that people will misuse it. So God, when he made our world, he made a good world, and he made the best possible world at that time, but there is actually a better world that is possible. The best possible world is a world where there's love and freedom, but every single person is radically committed to never misusing their freedom again. Nahum chapter 1, verse 9. Nahum chapter 1, verse 9. Man, it's been a while since I've been there. Let's see if I can even find it. There it is, page 906. 906. What a promise. What a promise. 906. Nahum chapter 1, verse 9. What? I'm going to give you a second to find it because it's not an easy one to find. 906, Nahum 1, 9. It's a small book right in the middle, well, of the Old Testament, middle end. What do you conspire against the Lord? He will make an utter end of it. Affliction will not rise up. What? What a promise. What a promise. God made a good, very good world. He made a world of love and goodness and freedom, and unfortunately there was the misuse of freedom in that world. And God, in the process of rescuing and redeeming and saving that world, is making a path to the best possible world. That is a world of total freedom, total love, and yet total alignment with the will of God, so there is no pain, no suffering, no heartache, no death, that when we go and have those experiences of beauty and wonder and love, they are completely unmarred by tragedy. As we looked at the Bible this morning in Romans 8, the Bible describes creation, our very world around us, groaning in agony, waiting for the day when suffering is no more. The Bible is this grand narrative. We could call it Eden created, Eden lost, Eden restored. And in between the creation and the fall of Eden and the restoration of Eden is the cross, the redemption of God's people. And tonight, we're looking at the restoration of all things. My friends, God's plan for our lives is to restore the beauty and the wonder and the liberty and the freedom from suffering and pain and all that mars this life. Everything good about this life will be preserved, and everything that mars its beauty will be eliminated. Revelation 21. Open your Bibles there, my friends. Revelation 21. Revelation was originally written to be read in worship. It was, and I've often thought it would be fun to to really work hard on the book of Revelation and figure out how to read it with just drama and beauty and just really capture it, you know, and just someday, just for a worship service, just read the book of Revelation, because that's what they would have done. In fact, what they would have done in the early Christian churches, they would have actually, because there are several hymns throughout the book of Revelation, and so you would have had like a worship leader read the sections that were designed to be read, and then there are sections that are hymns, and when they would get to the hymns, then the congregation would sing those hymns together. Wouldn't that be fun to do? I mean, you'd have to have like some pretty good musicians to do it, but I think it would be fun to try to create the book of Revelation, an experience with the book of Revelation like they would have had in the first century, where somebody's reading it beautifully. And fascinatingly enough, since many of these books were memorized by these leaders, and they would dramatically retell the story. So I think that would be fun. Wouldn't that be fun? Just to have somebody reading it, memorizing it, communicating it in a beautiful way, and then at the appropriate times, the whole congregation knows to join in with singing. Worthy, I mean, you know, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and power and wisdom and honor. I mean, just sing that. Wouldn't that be awesome? Or when we come to the Song of Moses and the Lamb, like in our previous message, we all sing that together. I don't know. I think that would be fun. So let's start with Revelation 21. There are no hymns in Revelation 21, but I want to read a lot of it. I want you to get a sense of what God is restoring for us. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What happy language. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Wow. Living in the presence of God. In a new heavens and a new earth. In a world with no pain or suffering or tears. Yeah, I think back on my life. When did I first cry? Not like a baby cry. When do I remember first crying? It's kind of an interesting question, isn't it? I remember it really well. I was a sophomore in high school. My brother was in eighth grade. In South Dakota, you can drive very young, 14 years old, and his best friend took his dad's truck to school that day without permission. One block from home, not even a block, 100 feet from his house after school, he's driving home 100 feet from his house, he gets in a car accident at a stoplight. Leaves the truck there, runs home, takes his father's rifle, and takes his life. That was my brother's best friend. I remember after the service, I spent the whole afternoon weeping. Sophomore in high school. That was the first time I think I ever really cried. You know, not the tears of a child who skinned his knee. I mean the tears of grief as you realize all is not well on this planet. Do you hear me here tonight? See, life has been marred with that, and none of that is what God intended. God made us in love. He made us free, and we misused freedom, and we unleashed this chaos on our planet, and God is driving to a place where everyone, that inflection point has come, and everyone has yielded themselves to the true God or not, and if they haven't, they are no more. And those who have seen. I mean, look, after seeing the tragedy that is this planet and seeing the glory that God intended for us, we all are in total alignment with God. We would never, ever, ever, ever go back to this. Do you get me here? And God has wiped the tears from every eye. He has worked with his people for 1,000 years, helping them untangle. It's like a gigantic counseling session for 1,000 years, untangling all of the heartache, all of the brokenness, all of the tragedy of this fallen earth. For 1,000 years, God's people are judging and untangling all of that mess with the help of God, and then, and only then, is there a new heaven and a new earth. Then and only then are the tears blotted and the pain gone. I like that. God is not a magician, right? God is not a magician who just, you know, it's like he waves a magic wand and zaps the mind clean. No, we wrestle through it all, through that 1,000 years. And at the end of the 1,000 years, then there is a new heaven. Then there is a new earth. Then, after sin is destroyed and sinners are destroyed, then there is no more death, because death itself has been destroyed. And there is no ever-burning fire, because pain itself has been destroyed. And there is no more suffering, because suffering has been destroyed. All of the fallenness that God never intended is gone for good, and we live in His presence. In beauty and wonder, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And He said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Ooh, I like that. This is not pie in the sky. This is the world God has made for us. And you know what? How many of you are outraged when tragedy strikes and you feel like this is just not right? That's proof that God made you for this world, not for that world that we're reading about, not this world. Do you follow this? Okay, why would you feel like it's just not right when tragedy strikes? Because when tragedy strikes on this earth, that's normal. Do you follow the argument here, yes or no? The fact that we feel that tragedy and injustice is wrong is proof we're made for a better world. Because tragedy and injustice are the way this world works. We are made for a better world, a world where we're not worried about losing our jobs, a world where we're not worried about the next obligation we have to meet, a world where we enjoy the presence of God and the love of friends and family and the redeemed. These words are true and faithful. I love verse 6. Verse 6, and he said to me, what does he say? It is what? It is done. Okay, think about this. The Bible says it is finished, it is done three times. The first time was at creation, when God finished his work at creation. The second time was at the cross, when Jesus cried out, it is what? The third time is at the recreation of the new heavens and the earth. From the Eden created, Eden lost, the cross, it is finished. The new heavens and the earth, it is finished. It is finished at creation. It is finished at the cross. It is finished at the new heavens and the new earth. Amen? I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the waters of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had great and high walls with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who had talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its wall. The city was laid out as a square. Its length was as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. And he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, an angel. The construction of its wall was jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th hyacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Now, if you calculate the size of this city, it's sort of like the size of Washington and Oregon put together. And it's a cube. It's beautiful. Now, it goes on. I saw what? What does he see? I saw no what? No temple. Very interesting. The temple in the Old Testament was the place where God dwelt, right? And the temple had three sections. It had a courtyard, a holy place, and it had a most holy place. You guys remember that? We've studied that a few weeks ago. Now, the most holy place of the sanctuary, interestingly enough, was the only thing in the whole Bible that was a perfect cube. Did you know that? You can read about it in the book of Exodus. The most holy place was a perfect cube. Here in Revelation 21, the heaven itself is a perfect cube. The most holy place in the sanctuary is where God dwelt. Heaven itself is where God dwells in this heavenly city. So when it says there is no temple there, it's making an incredible point, which is that, well, look what it says. There was no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, what? Are its temple. The city itself functions kind of as the dwelling place of God, and God's presence is that temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon or to shine on it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor to it. Now, I like that. Can you believe that? The kings of the earth bring their what? Glory and honor to it. The good things in our lives will be brought with us to the heavenly kingdom. What do you think of that? I like that. Do you like that? To me, that's an incredible thought. That there are things about us that are good and pleasing and enjoyable to God. And that we will bring with us. The gate shall not be shut at all by day, and there will be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations to it, and there shall be no, and there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those that are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb, in the middle of the street, and on either side of the river there was a tree of life which bore 12 fruits, and each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the what? Healing of the nations. And there will be no more curse, but the throne of God. There will be no more curse. Where does the curse first show up in the Bible? Genesis 3, at the sin of Adam and Eve. Every curse is now reversed. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. Wow. They shall see his face. And his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever. Verse 6. Then he said, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants things that must shortly take place. What does Jesus say? Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book. My friends, Eden created, Eden lost, Eden redeemed by the cross, Eden restored by Jesus Christ in the end. Amen? A world without curse. I want to see every one of you there. Amen? I want to be there. I want to live in a world unmarred by suffering and pain. I want to live there. I want to experience that. And I want to do it with as many as possible, right? So he ends that little section there with the simple statement, behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And that's my prayer for each of us, that we would be ready when Jesus comes and we would keep the words of this book. Amen? Let's stand together. You want to stand together as a commitment? Should we stand together? I think we should do that. You know what, actually? I think that we should actually do something even better than that. I think that we should all come up to the front. I think we should all come up to the front and we should grab hands and we should pray together. So come on up. Come on up. We should all come on up and grab hands and we need to pray together that we will be a part of that great and glorious world. Come on in. Some of you are going to have to come and maybe squeeze up the hall there, and we can just kind of grab a hand. I want to pray. There we go. Oh, I like this. I think we can do this. I think we are capable of doing this, squeezing people in. Yeah, you guys, we can just kind of, we can make this almost kind of cross-like shape here, right? There we go. To better make it, I'm going to stand up one more, right? Yeah, we do have a cross. All right. There is a world coming where there is no more curse. Amen? And you think about the wonderful joys that you've had in life, and you think about the things that have marred those joys, right? And God has promised in faithful and true words that there is a world coming unmarred by the curse, fully redeemed with no tears, no pain, no sorrow. And there's not a person in this cross that is outside the power of the cross to save. Amen? Amen. There's not a person here. In fact, there's not a person on the planet that is beyond the reach of the gospel. Right? God will use each of us to help others, right? And in the end, those who have freely given their allegiance to God will be fully redeemed. And those who have refused wouldn't be safe to save. They wouldn't be happy. Let's pray. Father, as we gather here tonight, Lord, our hearts are filled with a sense of desire, longing for a world, a better place. It seems so dark here so often, Lord. And you know the joys of our lives, but you also know the pain that has marred them and the suffering that has marred them. Comfort us until the great day when you've wiped every tear from our eyes. Minister to whatever burdens, carry the burdens that we have, Lord. And as we wait that great and glorious day, Lord, may we not just be mere hearers of the word, but may we keep the words of this prophecy. May we be patient, commandment-keeping, faith in Jesus kind of people. May we be loyal to you so that we would be safe to save, and we wouldn't mar your heavenly kingdom. May you bless us, God. May we live and love and serve you from this day forward. And bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.